in our minds, bad things should only happen to bad people, and good things should happen to good people. Doesn't that just make sense? I mean, if you live a good life and you're a good person, good stuff ought to happen to you. You're a rotten scoundrel and you do people wrong, then bad stuff ought to happen to you. That's the way our brains work. That makes sense to us. So we get confused when it doesn't work that way. You know, one of the strange things is that we all, every one of us, every person, thinks that he or she is a good person. Think about it. Follow this through with me for just a second. Every one of us thinks that we're a good person. Therefore, only good things should happen to us. And so when bad things happen, we get confused. The problem with thinking that way is the Old Testament says every one of us has gone astray, each to his own way. And the New Testament says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the harsh reality is none of us is good. So if we follow our normal human logic, we would have to confess that none of us deserve good. If bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, Scripture makes it clear that we're not good, therefore we should not expect good. Right? The issue is a flaw in our thinking. That whole concept that bad should happen to bad and good should happen to good, it's flawed. The entire book of Job is about that very issue. In Job, Job's friends keep coming to him and they keep saying to him, you must have done something wrong because of all your suffering. You're suffering because you did something wrong. And Job keeps saying, no, I didn't. Even to the point that Job's wife says, okay, enough. Just curse God and die. Now there's spouse support, huh? Wow. I'll bet things were a little bit chilly in that living room that night. Just curse God and die. Because they were all so confused, so wrapped up in this concept that good happens to good and bad happens to bad. And the entire book of Job is laying out the reality that it just doesn't work that way. And then we could even jump forward to Matthew chapter 5, in which Jesus said he causes his son, talking about God the Father, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It rains on the righteous and the unrighteous, the just and the unjust. Good things happen to bad people and good people. And bad things happen to bad people and good people. In John 16, Jesus told his own disciples, the 12, the goodest goods there were at the time. And he told them, in this world you will have tribulation. So we get confused because we have in our minds this construct that is not reality. If you have your copy of Scripture with you, look with me over there in Romans 8. I want to start with a very familiar passage to you, and then we're going to jump around a little bit after that. But I want to start in Romans chapter 8. And let's begin at verse 28. Romans chapter 8 at 28. Some of you know that address so well that as soon as I said those numbers, you called those words to mind. And that's good. It says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we love that verse and we cling to it as we should. But be careful what it says. It does not say that God causes all the good stuff to happen to His people. What it says is, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. In other words, bad things will happen. But God is big enough to take the bad things and use them eventually for good. But don't fall into the misunderstanding that if I'm really a Christian and I really obey God, then I can expect all the good things in life. There are preachers who will tell you that, but that's not Scripture. That's not reality. That's not the truth. The truth is, in this world, you can expect tribulation. But we have a God big enough that He can work all things together for good. Let's keep reading. 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. God is at work calling us to Himself, putting us into His family with Jesus as the firstborn among many. He brings us into His family and He takes care of us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Bottom line is, when we trust in Christ, we are adopted into God's family, and He will always care for us. So this morning, I want us to look at dealing with difficulty. I want us to think about it carefully together, because all of us will face difficulty. Some of us are facing difficulty this morning. Many of us have faced the worst difficulties of our lives in just the most recent years. I want us to think about how to deal with difficulty based on Scripture. To guide us in that, we're going to ask some questions. And the first question that we ask is, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen in the first place? And there are a number of possibilities. Sometimes bad things happen to us simply because we live in a messed up world. Do you know that? God created the world in such a way that it would have, could have been perfect in every way. But men chose to go their way instead of God's way. And when they made that choice, all of creation fell. We talk about the fall of man. Well, there was a fall of man, but that caused a fall of nature. Everything got messed up. And so today we have disease. Today we have accidents. Today things get messed up and fouled up simply because we live in a messed up, fouled up reality. Sometimes bad things happen just because this is the life that we have. No more explanation than that. Sometimes bad things happen because other people do wrong. You see, God loved us so much that He gave us the freedom of choice. If I can't choose to love Him, if I'm forced to love Him, then that's not really love, is it? If I don't have the option to say no, then my yes is meaningless. So he created us with the freedom of choice. Unfortunately, sometimes some people use that freedom and abuse it and choose to do wrong. And often when someone chooses to do wrong, they hurt the people around them. And so many times the reason bad things happen is because somebody chose to do wrong. Sometimes bad things happen because we made bad choices. It's not that somebody else did something wrong, it's that we make bad choices. And then we wonder why things turn out the way they do. You ignore your kids, and then you ask me, why do they misbehave? You're lazy at work, and then you ask, why, God, why did I lose my job? You cheat on your wife, and then you're saying, why did I get a divorce? Many times the bad things that happen, happen because we made bad choices. It's pretty much that simple. And sometimes, bad things happen because God is at work. Sometimes. There are times in our lives where our loving Heavenly Father loves us enough to discipline His children. Now, we don't want to hear that, but that's the truth. A loving parent loves enough to discipline their children. And the same is true of our Heavenly Father. Hebrews puts it this way, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline." God is treating you as His children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? Now, don't assume that every time something bad happens, God is punishing you. But it could have been any one of these four reasons that something bad happened. One reason, one possibility, is that God sees in you a sharp edge that needs to be chopped off, that needs to be hewn down a little bit. He's creating in you a diamond out of that rough rock, and once in a while He's got to chip away that rough rock. And so there are times when God disciplines us. Now, one of the hard parts of answering this question, why do bad things happen? One of the hard things is we may never know which one of these is the real answer in our situation. We might not ever know if it's because we live in a fallen world and that's just the way it is, or because others did something, or I did something, or because God is working on me. We might not know which one it is. But it most likely is going to be one of those. So I think it's often good for us to stop and pray and say, God, what am I supposed to learn here? What is it You're teaching me? What is it that I need to see that I haven't seen yet? And that takes us to the second big question. The first big question, why do bad things happen? The second big question we need to ask is, how can God use my difficulty? If I let Him use this, how can He use my difficulty? And in our text that we looked at earlier, that famous verse, Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love Him. It does not say that God causes everything that happens to happen. Okay? It doesn't say He causes everything to happen. But it says that He's big enough that no matter what happens, He can use it for our good. And we trust Him in that. Oftentimes when difficulty happens, when bad things happen in life, we need to understand that God doesn't want it any more than you do. He most likely did not cause it, but He can use it. Look at Joseph's brothers. You remember Joseph? He was Daddy's favorite. Daddy even gave him a fancy jacket. It was all colorful, but what the colors meant was, I'm Daddy's favorite. It's like He gave him a t-shirt, you know? dad's favorite kid. And here is dad's favorite kid, and the others don't like that. And on top of that, he starts bragging. And he says, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was a somebody, and y'all were nobodies. And they didn't like that. And so, you know what they did. They decided to kill him. And at the last second, they decided instead of killing him, we'll just sell him into slavery. They sold him into slavery. He winds up over yonder in Egypt. And then before long, you know what happens? Everybody gets hungry. There's no food except in Egypt because God told Joseph that the famine was coming and he got everything prepared and Joseph had food. So the brothers wind up coming back to Joseph and he's able to give them food. And when they show up, they say, Joseph, we're sorry we treated you so badly. And Joseph says, ain't no thing. That's what it said in mine. It ain't no thing. It's the Texas version. Never mind. Ain't no thing. He said, what y'all intended for evil, God intended for good. God had a plan from the beginning. And not only was their plan for evil, did God take that and use it for something good. Not only did he use that to feed them, he wound up bringing the whole nation there to Egypt, preparing the way for the plan of redemption. Because it was from Egypt that he set them free, therefore painting for us the picture of freedom from sin. The entire redemptive plan came out of those big brothers picking on the little favorite. You see, God can take whatever happens and use it for his good. You remember Paul said, I got a thorn in my flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but he had some ailment, something wrong that was causing him discomfort. And he said, God, please remove it. And God said, nah. And Paul said, God, please remove it. And God said, no. Nah. Third time, please remove this. And God said, no. And finally, Paul said, I realize that he was using it for good because Paul was individually changing the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul was changing, literally changing the world. And Paul very well could have said, look at me, I am a somebody, I am changing the world. But that thorn in the flesh kept reminding him, you're just a human. If you weren't human, this wouldn't hurt. And so Paul says, God used that to make me a stronger servant by using it to remind me of my dependence on him. Paul was pretty wise. So often the things that happen in our lives and the difficulties we face, God uses. Sometimes he even uses just to remind us that we need him. Jim Dennison is a pastor and theologian, always has wise things to say. If you ever have a chance to follow Jim on Twitter or you get his email commentary every day, do that. He says often, what God allows, he also redeems. Now think on it. Whatever God allows to happen, it's because he knows he can use it for something good. What God allows, he also redeems. He can take what was difficult, bad, or evil, and use it somehow for our good. Romans 8:28. So we ask, first of all, why do bad things happen? And then we ask, how can God use my difficulty? And then we need to ask, how will I respond to difficulty? You have some options in how you're going to respond when difficulty occurs. When bad things happen, you have some options in how you will respond. And one option is anger. I can choose to be mad about this. I have a right to be mad because of the way I've been treated. And often you do have that right and you deserve to be angry. But beloved, that does not mean that's your only option. You see, what happens so often when we choose anger is that that anger spreads to the people around us who are not even involved in it, didn't have anything to do with it, and yet we take our anger out on all those folks around us. Anger always spreads. Anger is always infectious, and it's always destructive. But you can choose it. You can be angry when bad things happen. That's your choice. Or another choice is not quite anger, but I'm just bitter. I'm not mad at God. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just bitter. This is a nasty life. This is a nasty world. I don't like anything. I don't like anybody. Nothing is right. It's just a negative, yucky blah. You can choose that. When bad things happen, you feel like, this proves it. I knew this was not a good place, and I don't like it, and I'm not going to be happy. You can choose to be bitter. You can choose to be negative. That's your choice. Another choice that we have when bad things happen is we can choose to focus on self. Charles Swindoll calls this the case of the ingrown eyeball. We can focus on self. I didn't get treated right. They should have shown me more respect. I don't deserve this. I'm good, so I should get good. They don't know who I am. And we get real self-centered. And you know what happens when we get real self-centered, focused on self? What happens is that we can't get out of that cycle. Because I'm thinking about myself, my feelings get hurt even worse. If I wasn't thinking about myself, I wouldn't notice my feelings. But because I'm thinking about myself, my feelings get hurt even worse. When my feelings get hurt worse, I say, okay, see, I have a right to be upset, and I have a right to have my feelings hurt because I deserve this. And when I think I deserve to have my feelings upset, and I have a reason to be upset, and I get my feelings hurt, then all that does is make me look at myself even more. And I get into a vicious downward cycle of very self-centered living, which never leads to joy. Self-centered thinking never leads to joy. But all of these are options, and you see people choose these every single day. But there is another option. I can make the choice to rejoice. When people do you wrong, do you have a right to be angry? Sure, that is your right. But it's not your only option. You can choose to rejoice. You can choose joy in the midst of tribulation, of difficulty, of hardship. You see Philippians chapter 4 at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Wonder why he said it twice. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And hey, by the way, listen up. I'm going to tell you again now. Rejoice. Why did he have to say it twice? Because he knew we weren't going to get it the first time. Because it's not natural for us. Since it's not natural, we have to choose it. Stop sitting back waiting for life to bring you joy. Stop it. It's not going to happen. You choose it. You decide to find it. Paul said, you know what? I have been rich and have been well off and have good things. And he said, and I have also been poor and had struggle and not had anything. And he said, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. You see, he had to learn it because it doesn't come naturally. He had to seek it out and find that ability. The same thing is true about joy. You can choose it. If you sit back and wait for somebody to bring it to you, they'll never do it. If you wait for life to hand you joy, it's not going to happen. You choose it. You decide inside, I'm going to find joy. Regardless of my circumstances, I can be joyful. Now, I'm not saying that you fake a smile and pretend to be happy all the time. There is a time to grieve. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to mourn. We all do, and that's healthy. God understands that grief is real. Jesus wept when he was sad. I'm also not saying that depression is a decision. Not saying that. Sometimes we need to speak to a qualified counselor. Sometimes we need to take medication because depression is a real deal. Sometimes it's a medical issue. I'm 100% in favor of counselors and doctors. What I'm talking about is dealing with difficulty in a biblical way. And let me sum it up for you with this last question. How can I deal with difficulty in a biblical way? Number one, trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, because it won't make sense to you, so stop trying to figure it out. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will make your paths straight. Trust Him. The psalmist says, the steps of the Lord, the steps of a good man, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. We can trust him. We used to sing many things about tomorrow. I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. We can trust him. Crowder sings, earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. We can trust him. Second thing we can do to deal with difficulty in a biblical way is to ask, what can I learn? We may not be able to tell why they happened. It could have been any of those four reasons we looked at, why bad things happen. But it's important that we try to understand if God is teaching us something. So when bad things happen, we stop. Get out of self, look at it objectively, and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? What can I learn that will make my life better in some way? What can I learn? And then I want to suggest to you that we focus on others. One of the primary best ways of dealing with difficulty, focus on others. Think about somebody else. Break the cycle of thinking about yourself and feeling sorry for yourself, and force yourself to think about somebody else. One of the best things you can do when you're hurting, find a way to help somebody else without them even knowing who did it. That forces us out of that downward spiral of self-defeatism, and it puts our focus in a positive place. Helping others. It's a decision, and it's hard, but it can help. And that takes us to the next one, make the choice to rejoice. We can trust him. Ask, what do I need to learn in this thing? Focus on somebody else, and then make the choice to rejoice. Not that you're happy about the situation, but you can be joyful within the situation. And there's an important distinction there. We can choose to be joyful even in the midst of life's difficulties. And finally, remember the temporal nature of suffering. In other words, remember that it's not going to last forever. Remember that the bad times we go through, the difficulties we face, are relatively short term. In other words, the psalmist said it this way, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I can't tell you how many times that one verse got me through in the most difficult time of my life. The hardest time of my life, I felt so much stress, so much pain. I was under attack that I sometimes didn't want to get up in the morning. And there were times when all day long I felt weight on my back. My muscles were tired because I was carrying so much. And there were times that this one verse got me through, just knowing, yeah, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And I'm here to tell you, joy comes in the morning. The sun will rise. the rooster will awaken the world. Joy comes in the morning. And Paul put it another way. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The difficulties that we face here in this life, in comparison to eternity, the difficulties we face here are light and temporary. But what they are doing is building within us the ability to understand and experience something that is much more weighty, much heavier, and much long-lasting, and that is eternal glory. The light, momentary affliction is building within us the ability to experience the exceeding eternal weight of glory. How can I deal with difficulty in a biblical way? Trust Him. Ask, what can I learn? Focus on others. Make the choice to rejoice. And remember the temporal nature of your suffering. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You so much for Your blessings. We thank You that we never walk through the valley alone, that we don't go through the fire on our own, that we can walk through the waters and know that You're there. God, we're grateful. When difficulty comes, help us to keep our focus on You and those around us. Lord, we pray that You would help us to experience peace that passes our understanding, that doesn't make sense, but we have it anyway. Help us to rejoice for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would work in our lives and in our hearts this morning in such a way that we can leave this place feeling revived, knowing that You're working. Lord, work in us so that we can leave this place knowing that we're not alone. For somebody today, Lord, that might mean that they need to trust You for the first time in their lives, because they are alone without You. I pray that You'd call them to Yourself right now, that they might know what it means to have a relationship with God Almighty. We pray for it in Jesus' name.